Psalm 122. I want to read the first verse only. All together in unison, are you ready? I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, just that much again, all together. And even if you don't have it in front of you, you can say the words. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. One more time. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Really?
Amen.
Always? Have you always rejoiced about the prospects of going to church? This is a place for honesty, no lying here this morning. Come on. Come on. If I were to put the prospects of going to church beside the prospects of going to a... No, can't say Padres this year. Dallas Cowboy game, Super Bowl. I mean, which would you prefer?
Church.
Okay. Okay. Well, pick your favorite and fill in the blanks. Fill in the blanks. Whatever it is. I mean, honestly, folks, can you say, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I haven't always felt that way. Would it shock you to know that I still don't sometimes? There's Sabbaths when I don't want to come to church now. Guess what? The preacher doesn't give much choice. I saw this cartoon once. You know, it was a cartoon and the board was interrogating the pastor and the interrogation went somewhat along this line. And what makes you think you can start skipping all the prayer meetings and not showing up at church for 2 months and do this and do that? Where do you get this idea? I mean, where do you get this idea? What? You folks have a free choice. What about me and all this? No. Huh. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I want to honestly confess that sometimes, at least in my experience, being in church is more like being with elderly spinsters sitting in a musty parlor waiting on rigor mortis. At least that kind of captures what I have felt on some occasions. How about you? And I could think of a lot of places where I would rather be at a particular moment in time. And I've tried to analyze why. Why in the Psalms is David able to say, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to church. And I rejoiced versus some of our feelings these days. And I think perhaps one of the reasons for that is that somehow we have had, at least many of us in the past, this behavioralistic model of Christianity that's based upon don't doing this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. And it is almost as if anything happy or cheerful or fun is somehow satanic, and anything boring and terrible and awful must be spiritual. You know, in other words, grit your teeth because this is good for you, that type of thing. You know, I mean, this is really good for you, and it has to be from the Lord, or else, you know, it would be more fun. And there's a little bit of this, isn't there? You know, the old cliche, you know, if it looks good, don't wear it. If it tastes good, spit it out. And if you enjoy it, stop it. You know, that type of thing, you know. And I say praise God for the fact that that is changing, as we have discovered, many of us have discovered together, what the gospel is, that the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. And there's a lot of difference between good news and good advice. And I say praise God for that. Amen? Amen? Amen and amen. By the way, I can't go any longer, Betty, without recognizing you and your mother. Would you wave your hand back here just so people can know who you are? This is Lisa's folks, Lisa's mother and grandmother, right? And we were calculating it up that probably about 18 years ago, when we had a meeting in San Antonio, Texas, our family lived in the guest house behind Betty's home for, what was it, a month, I'm sure, wasn't it? We were there for a month's time in their guest house while we were holding that crusade. And thing I still remember, that delicious specialty dish that she made. And many times after meeting, we'd come home and enjoy this wonderful food, Marzetti. And if you haven't tasted that, you don't know what that is, ask her to prepare you a sample sometime. We'll have it shipped in from San Antonio, Texas. Lisa makes it. Okay. Lisa, next potluck, next week, June 4th. No, okay. Okay. Just special to have you folks here. You know, another reason I think why some of us have had this little disparity between David's text about going to church and the reality is also our cultural baggage that we've grown up with when it comes to worship, what we're supposed to do. When I grew up as a kid in church, the dominant message, Nick, Chris, Kayla, that I got from my parents was, sit still, be quiet, don't move, don't wiggle, sit there, don't cause us any trouble, you know, absolutely. I mean, that was it for hour after hour after hour, it seemed like. That was the message that I got from my parents. It was almost as if worshiping God was a matter of shh. It was basically it. It was a matter of how quiet can I be? And quite frankly, that just didn't appeal to me. That wasn't the greatest thing in my life, was just a shh. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep what? What, 52 times a year. Many times, many Sabbaths, several times a Sabbath, I listened to that song as the preachers came in, you know, and knelt down on the platform with the elders and had that drilled into me. Quiet, quiet, quiet. I don't know. I really appreciated years later when I discovered that there's another translation of that particular verse, and that is, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth stop grumbling. You know? God is on His throne. He is in charge. You know, He is. So quit your fussing. You know, you can trust Him. Let it be. Praise Him. So I think there's several reasons why perhaps we have not had the joy in anticipation of worship that David experienced, apparently. Another one perhaps is just basically cultural. Cultural. As a kid, I remember going to black churches, particularly one in San Francisco, big, big black church in San Francisco. And I remember this because the preacher's name was Webb, and we were not related, I don't think, at all. But this particular black preacher, I mean to tell you, they had a service. And it didn't just last an hour, but I wasn't that eager to leave. And I'm with, who was it in class this morning? Michael Holm, that was sharing how if he had his choice, he'd like to be what did he say? A black gospel music disc jockey. Yeah. And I couldn't understand if he wanted to become black to do this or if he was just talking about black music. But anyway, I sensed in that worship service something happening that was exciting, that was, you know, expressive, and that, boy, it was totally different than the shh that I had grown up with, and people seemed to be happy to be there and not in a rush to leave. Beforehand, I can remember actually counting the seconds, the minutes, until the service would be over and over again, you know, and actually even doing this for the close of the Sabbath. I remember being with a group of kids on Saturday night where we used to have countdown, you know, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, hey, let's go, you know, I mean, this was it. You know, we were counting down until the Sabbath was over. Well, I had some of that same feeling, quite honestly, about church on Sabbath morning, too. And part of that, I think, is a cultural thing. You know, isn't it strange that in our culture, it's okay to yell and scream at the top of your voice at a sporting event or to clap at this or that or the other thing, but most of us have grown up in church where you were not supposed to make a peep. And you were just supposed to sit there absolutely quietly. I love this statement from the great composer and musician Haydn. He was criticized for his music because it was so cheerful and so upbeat, and this was his reply. He said, when I think about God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve Him with a cheerful spirit. Praise God. Praise God. New Testament worship is characterized by joy and thanksgiving. I want to recall with you our definitions of worship that we've had so far in this series. First of all, worship is simply unworthy and sinful human beings thanking and praising God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number two, worship is pressured people, banged and bruised with the stresses of life, coming together to experience the presence of the transcendent God, the one who is above all, who says, with me, nothing is impossible. And today, I want to add a third worship definition that comes from an elderly Scotch lady who spent the greater part of her time alone at home. And someone asked her, well, what do you do all day alone at home? And she said, well, I get out my hymn book and I sing a little hymn of praise to the Lord. And then I get my Bible and I study my Bible and I let the Lord speak to me. And when I'm tired of reading and I can't sing anymore, I just sit still and let the Lord love me. Definition number three, worship is slowing down in our frantic pace of life and just sitting still and letting God love you. Are you doing that today? Sitting still and letting God love you. I want to focus right in on music, because in my estimation, this happens, but it happens most for me when we're singing. It happens most for me when we're singing. And isn't it interesting that traditionally in the church, at least, this is the biggest battleground that we have, is music. You know what Christian churches fight over? One of the things that's right up at the top of the list, music. Music. For example, I share this quote. One author said, he was talking about modern innovations in worship music. It's too new, it's worldly, it's blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established styles because there's so many songs you can't learn them all. There's too much emphasis upon instrumental music rather than on godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scheme. Some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose. And that was written in 1723. Music battles are nothing new. And you know, as I think about our culture and what's going on, you can understand why there's such a tension in the church today and why a lot of it centers on music, because there are two groups of practicing Christians. One group in the church longs for the good old days. Childhood memories. The elders marching in, kneeling, silence. They want to recapture that feeling. You say, why? What's the motivation? Well, my goodness, there's a lot of motivation. Everything in life is changing. There's so much uncertainty and security, you can't even be sure of your enemies anymore. You know, the Soviet Union is gone. I mean, look at it. Where'd it go? It just disappeared. Where'd my bank go? I used to bank with Home Federal. It's gone. I don't know. What happened to it? There's a few still around, but I don't understand it. I mean, it's no longer Home Federal anymore. It's Great Western. And, you know, I mean, things just keep changing on you. Your job isn't secure. The financial institutions aren't secure. Your home isn't secure. Marriages are not secure. You know, we used to think everything was in place and it would stay there. And in this day of instability, People want something they can depend upon. And so there are many people who come to church looking for something they can depend upon, some security, some stability, and so they would really like to hairspray the church of the 60s. Or the 50s. Or maybe at least the 70s and hang on to it. And then in contrast to that, there are many other people in the church today who can't stand the church of their youth. It was a conspiracy against God. Anything that reminds them of the church of their youth just absolutely just makes them want to run for the door. Stained glass. What color was the carpet? Red. Burgundy carpet, okay? Padded pews. What else? What are some of those things? Incense. Okay. Catholic Church, Church of His Youth, incense. Yeah. The organ. Okay. Pipe organ, in your case. Many of us have things that would trigger memories of the Church of the Youth. And so there's another group of people, in contrast to the people who want to hairspray the experience of church when they were young. They don't want anything that connects with it. They want something new. They have experienced, you have, many of us have experienced a God-shaped vacuum in life that can only be filled with God and church, but in no way do you want to connect with anything that would take you back to your youth. And so that's the dilemma. That's the dilemma that's ripping apart many congregations. I've got a lot of pastor friends who are quite frankly discouraged about ministry. And one of the reasons why a lot of pastors want to quit is because they feel like there's no way to succeed. Because there's no way, and this is part of the dilemma. The two groups, that there's no way to satisfy in the church. And many times, in many cases, both these groups feel ownership and like, you know, they have a right to control what happens. And here's the pastor in the middle trying to please, you know, and wonder, okay, which way do we go here? Well, quite frankly, I believe there is a better plan. And I have shared with some of my brethren over and over again that I really feel a great sadness for the plight that they're in. But I have another idea, and it was the idea that we started with 10 years ago. And that is, if you want an Italian meal, you better not go to a Chinese restaurant. Most restaurants have learned that they better specialize. They better do something, and they better do it well. But most restaurants don't succeed by doing everything. Have you noticed that? You know, I think it's the same way in the church. I think it's the same way in the church. North Coast Christian Fellowship is a church that is not necessarily trying to do everything that every other Adventist church is doing in the same way that every other Adventist church is doing it. I like the way Roger's been saying it recently. What is it, Roger? Like an FM station? It's playing a particular kind of music. And we don't intend or we don't think that necessarily we are going to be able to meet everybody's need. And we're not trying to. And I'm not getting ulcers over the fact that we aren't, which is where a lot of my pastor friends are, you know? And I would take this analogy one step further and say that the Seventh-day Adventist Church needs to also make that recognition as far as Christianity in general. You know, for years, we have said to ourselves, yes, there are other Christians of other faiths, but in a practical sense, we've operated as if there weren't. Right? You know what I'm saying? This particular congregation is pushing it right to the limit and saying, okay, let's put our money where our mouth is. If we say that, you know, we're part of a bigger Christian community, let's act that way. And so we're in cooperation with two Sunday congregations here and perhaps looking for a third one soon so there'll be four of us here in the building. And we're recognizing the fact that we do not have all there is of the Lord. That we are an instrument in God's band. We're not the whole band. And that for the full sound to be played in God's band, our instrument needs to be played. But it isn't all that God is doing on planet Earth, right? He's certainly involved in the Baptist Church and the Lutheran Church and other churches as well. Don Husted writing in Ministry Magazine on the role of music in worship says, "I become convinced that church music should be approached as a functional art and judged by whether or not it fulfills its best function. This should not be understood to imply that it may be used for unworthy functions, such as excessive manipulation. It simply means that music in church is not a free art, an end in itself. It is an art brought to the cross, art which is dedicated to the service of God and the edifying of the church. So as a functional art, the question is, does it work? Does it function?" I would like to share with you some specifics about the ways that, at least I believe, that music functions in worship. And the first specific is this. It functions by giving us an opportunity to participate. To move from spectator, bystander, to participant in worship. Emphasis in our church is not upon special music, even though we love special music. And I appreciate it when Bert schedules in special music. I appreciate the special music that he brings us from week to week. But you notice that the emphasis here is not upon special music as much as it is your singing. You are the choir. You're the congregation. The congregation is the choir, and that is the primary focus. Participation. Why do we use the overhead? One of the reasons that we use the overhead rather than printing all the words on song sheets and handing them to you is to take one step away from being buried down here to here so that we can look up and participate in actually worshiping the Lord. Get us out of buried heads. And then the next step is to just forget about what's on the screen and forget about the people around you and focus right on the Lord's face and talk to Him directly, because that's what all these worship songs are really designed to let you do. Participation. Key point. Jack Hayford, Church on the Way, conference invited him, believe it or not, to come in and to teach a seminar at La Sierra to the pastors. And I thought, boy, this is a landmark for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, probably the first time that's ever happened. But I was so blessed by that seminar. Here are three or four sentences from Jack Hayford on this point. He says, why participation? What's so important? Why are you worship leaders, Bert and Jerry, always wanting us to participate in worship? It fosters commitment, bottom line, commitment. Rather than encouraging people to be placid observers, passing judgment on what is said and done. Oh, wasn't that good today? Oh, didn't he speak well? Oh, didn't she sing nicely? Oh, didn't the deacons look nice today? Oh, yes, didn't everybody march in order? Didn't we get out on time? No, we didn't get on time. We were 5 minutes late. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do about this? Rather than encouraging people to be placid observers, passing judgment on what is said and done, expressive worship demands participation and therefore commitment. In our service, people are sometimes asked to hold up their hands or move into small groups or greet one another. You cannot remain passive in our worship, and that fact spills over into the life of the church. There's a key role, key point. As I see it, the question from Elijah still rings in our ears. How long are you going to go on limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then worship Him. If Baal, then worship Him. And participatory worship encourages us to take a step away from that neutral zone where we're trying to walk the middle, you know, and have a foot on both sides, in the Lord's camp and in the other camp, and to commit ourselves strictly on God's side. A second reason, a second way in which music functions in worship, I'd like to illustrate by turning to Matthew chapter 8, page 1042. Beginning with verse number 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. You've read the story 1,000 times, and now you've heard the song many, many times. How does it go? Shackled by heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus, what? Touched me. And now I am no longer the same. The second function of music in worship is as commentary, exposition of the Word, reinforcement of what the Word of God is telling us of the experience of believers, experience from the Scriptures, my experience, Bert's experience of the Lord, your experience of the Lord, commentary, exposition of the Word. Third function, exhortation. As I think of a lot of the Heritage Singers' songs, it just seems to me like that they fall in the category of exhortation and testimony. Keep holding on. Never give up. Jesus is coming. You know, I mean, over and over again, as I listen to Heritage music through the years, I hear exhortation coming through music, a vital function. Number four, music also sets a mood. I know that some of us are really afraid of anything that has to do with emotions and emotionalism. But there's a proper place for that. There's a proper place for the expression and the feeling and the touching of the feelings as well as just the intellect. In fact, as a church, I frankly believe we're so far over on the head end of the thing, we don't have anything to fear. I mean, we're light years away from being emotionally based religion. I mean, if you want some concerns, don't be concerned about that. Be concerned about the head-oriented, right? Okay? Yeah, that's what we really need to be worried about. We're still over on the head trip into the thing. Music sets a mood. When King Saul was in depression, he hired a gifted musician to come in and play for him. It was a dangerous job, but he hired the guy to come in and play for him, didn't he? And apparently it worked sometimes. Sometimes it didn't work. When you are battered and bruised in life, you need something stronger than Rolaids. Music can play that role. Music washes away from the soul the dust of everyday life. Have you experienced that? Well, sometimes I will just get into the car or play on my stereo system at home, put in a tape like, say, Debbie Smith's worship tape. Many of you have that. And just let it play and just feel that pressure of life just kind of wash away from my soul. Fifthly, music functions as a means of revelation. I firmly believe that God speaks to you directly. He speaks to me directly. It may not be the words that I'm speaking right now because there's a miraculous thing happening here through the Holy Spirit, that what you are hearing can be something that is especially match to your need at this moment. And the same function is going on in the music. God, I believe, takes us an opportunity to reach right in and communicate to our hearts and to our souls for us to connect with the transcendent God, the one who is above all. Here's one person's testimony on this. I've experienced God's presence most powerfully in worship situations, often during the singing, I suppose, because when we sing to Him, we are looking hard in His direction. When we sing to Him, we are looking hard in His direction. I say, praise God, let's do it. Five ways that music functions in worship. Now, all of this preparing for a great event that prophecy speaks of at the very close of time. Look at Revelation chapter 14, 1-3, when it comes to music in worship. Page 1333. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound. Watch out. Here it is. I heard a sound from heaven. Like the loudest rock sound system that I'd ever heard hooked up in all the world. I don't know. But I mean, he just said, I can't really describe this to you. It was just like, I mean, anytime John the Revelator is talking about heaven and he starts using this word like, you know that he's saying, hey, I really don't know how to tell you about this, but the closest thing I can come to is that this sound was like the roar of rushing waters. Okay. And like a loud peal of thunder. Okay? That's pretty loud. That's the louder. Man, you guys really crank down the band. I think we need to maybe bring up the volume of the band a little bit now. What do you think? Okay. The sound that I heard was like the, now here's this word like again, was like that of harpists playing on their harps. Are we talking about music here? I think we're talking about music in heaven. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Well, that is one choir I want to be in. How about you? And you know, what we're doing is rehearsing for that. This is a choir rehearsal, folks. When you come here, you're participating in a choir rehearsal. Do you realize that? Both services. And one of the things that I told First Service, and I am so excited about, is that even though here we have reached out to a little different style at both services, there is something that I'm experiencing that's true that must be for this to function, and that is the people at Second Service don't look at what's happening in First Service and say, oh, how awful and sinful that is. People at First Service don't look at what's happening in Second Service and say, oh, how awful and sinful that is. It's just simply a different option. It's just a different option. And that absolutely is essential for what we're doing to be successful. Well, this is a worship experience that I intend to participate in. Some time ago, in one of George Vandeman's books, I read the story of a young man who was climbing in the Alps, and he hired two experienced guides to help him make the ascent up this very steep mountain. And he was tied with one in front, one behind. They made their way all the way to the top of this mountain and were preparing to just come over the very lip at the top and experience the glory of that moment at the peak. And some of you have experienced that. I remember years ago climbing Mount Whitney, and when I got to the top, I said, well, maybe this was worth it. You know, I mean, I said, because the climb up was rather arduous. But you know what I'm talking about? Well, they were just preparing to come across the threshold and to be on the very top, to experience that moment of excitement and grandeur. And the lead guide stepped aside so that the young man that had hired them could have the experience of being the first one. What he didn't realize is that the moment you get onto the very top, the wind at that elevation is absolutely intense compared to what it's been like when you've been sheltered down below. And so as he prepared to take his last few steps and to come up over the lip and come up on the top of the mountain, he was just looking like he was just going to stand up and just kind of, you know, enjoy this moment of celebration. And the guide, in shock and desperation, grabbed him and said, no, get down on your knees. The only safe way to cross this line is on your knees. And in a sense, I think that's a picture of what we're doing in worship. The only safety that we have is reverently on our knees. As we approach the end of time, at the very close, the wind is going to be weaker or stronger. It is going to be stronger. It is going to be more and more difficult. You think times are tough now? Wait till, because my sense from Scripture is that at the very end, Satan is intensifying his attack in every way that he possibly can. And so that wind that's blowing 70 miles an hour now, next month is going to be blowing about 90, and then next month is going to be blowing about 100. I hate to tell you this, but I think that's what's coming. I don't talk to anybody hardly who's got a peaceful, easy existence right now. I think it's just going to intensify. And the only safety that you and I have, my friends, is to get down on our knees and to truly worship God. I'm determined to do that. How about you?